So it said the gospel is both a word of comfort for the afflicted and a word of affliction for the comfortable. Hate to tell you, but I think today's readings are a little bit more the latter than the former. You ready for some affliction? I want to tell you something you probably don't want to hear, but I believe it's true. When God blesses you, sometimes it hurts. The life of faith does not, repeat, does not inoculate us from trouble or hardship or pain. In fact, it just might lead us there. Today we encounter a biblical story that I just as soon not encounter. God attacking Jacob in the middle of the night and crippling him by striking his hip. Jacob would limp forever. Walter Brueggemann, whom I always trust for Old Testament studies and stories, Walter Brueggemann calls this an ominous encounter. Can you imagine staging this one on Act One stage? This mysterious, compelling story of a man, or is it God, who attacks the patriarch at night? It's a life and death struggle through the evening. They wrestle through the night. Now, some of you aren't from wrestling country. Some of you are. It's big stuff. Where I grew up, it was so big they called it wrasslin'. The story reminds us that God brings to his people here a new identity through exhaustion, through exertion, through sacrifice, through injury. If there's a New Testament parallel, I would say this. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old life dies, and a new life is begun. So Jacob wrestles all night with this mysterious attacker. And when day comes, the attacker wants to get away. Is he preserving his identity? Is he going to, like a superhero, lose his power when the sun shines? Jacob will not let him go until he gets his blessing. So the assaulter blesses Jacob with a new identity, an identity forged in striving. Jacob gets a new name. His name is no longer heel grabber. Remember, he's born grabbing the heel of his older brother, twin brother. He's no longer trickster Jacob, who will do anything for a blessing. He is now Israel, the one who strives with God. You and I are children of Jacob. That is, we inherit that identity. We, as God's people, are those who strive with, sometimes strive against, God. We are those who know that faith is costly, and the battle of life will sometimes make us limp. I know it's a mysterious story. I know it's a story that doesn't portray God the way we like. The benevolent grandmother, the gentle shepherd, Jesus welcoming the children onto his knees. In this story, God is portrayed like the neighborhood bully who's prowling the alleys at night looking for a fight. Maybe you didn't grow up in the alleys at night where I did, but there were always kids like that. Who dares battle me? Jacob does. Who dares wrestle with the Almighty? That's who Israel is. Who dares risk an injury to seek a blessing? I will. I have. Have you? It used to be that the world's best minds were theologically engaged. The sharpest, brightest, cutting-edge intellectual research was a part of the work of the church. Sometimes the church would battle it for a while, as they did with Galileo and Copernicus, but eventually the church would reform and change and learn to embrace scientific truth brought to it. What's happened? Now it seems like so many churches have closed the door to science and said, we will receive no further insight. And so a lot of the folks that embrace science say, well, then we will be none when it comes to religious. You know, Catholic, no. Orthodox, no. Baptist, no. Presbyterian, no. None. What's happened to the wrestling match of faith? Of trying to understand better through the use of science and research and human pursuits in knowledge, and somehow integrating that and wrestling with that when it comes to faith. What's happened to that intersection of faith and reason? I think we need to preserve it. I think we need to live there. Jacob wrestled with God through the evening. This was not an easy found faith, but one that was costly, one that forged a new identity for him. The church needs to be a thinking church. Jesus didn't die to take away our sin. Excuse me, he died to take away our sins, not our thinker. So I have a Snoopy that I had outside my door in the office. Maybe you didn't see it. Snoopy is laying there in the middle of the night on his doghouse, on his back. And then it's a sunny day, and Snoopy's on his stomach. Still no words. Then he's sitting right up, and the sun's over his head. And finally, he's back on his back, and he thinks this. If you think about something at 3 o'clock in the morning, and then again you think about it at noon the next day, you get different answers. We need a thinking church. We need a church that isn't afraid to be reformed and keep reforming. A church that's willing to ask the questions, to seek truth wherever it leads. The most meaningful questions in the world, I'm convinced, will come at that intersection of faith and science, meaning and mystery, experience and revelation. Did you hear the interview Bill Moyers just gave? I know Bill Moyers is a great journalist. Apparently, in an earlier life and career, he was a Baptist minister. And the interviewer just said, Bill, you always are pursuing theological questions. You're always looking for meaning and purpose, and you're willing to ask the people that you cover about religion and their faith. And he says, you know, faith and theology and religion, this deeply, deeply is meaningful to people, and it explains so much about their behavior and their thought process. We simply have to ask the religious questions, he said. The interviewer said, how did you ever get to be like that? Because you stand alone. He said, well, I went to seminary long ago and all of my questions were answered. And then I got out of seminary and got into life and all of my answers were questioned. Let the church in this world strive and struggle with matters of truth and justice, with matters of faith and doubt, with matters of science and revelation. Let the church engage. Karl Barth said, a newspaper in one hand and a Bible in the other. Let me update that. A tweet or a blog in one hand, a Bible in the other. I love the scene in Fiddler on the Roof when Tavia, the father of the five girls, says, oh, God, you call this a blessing? Why do you strike down my horse in the middle of summer? I think sometimes when things get too quiet for you up in heaven, he says, you make mischief and you say, what can I do to my friend Tavia down there to make it harder for him? He says, you bless me with five girls in poverty. God, would it be so much to ask just for a little riches? If I were a rich man, yada-da-da-da-da-da. This engagement, this wrestling match, this fight with the God who is in our midst. Now, you're probably thinking, Ollie, that is good Old Testament theology, but we're a people of Jesus. We're in the New Testament. Well, remember, the new grows out of the old. And when Jesus is born in Bethlehem, the first thing that happens is Herod wants him dead. Hardship and struggle and sacrifice and danger and pain and wrestling, they don't go away in the New Testament. In fact, Jesus says, if you follow me, I'm on my way to a cross, so pick up your own cross and deny yourself and give your life over to the work of the gospel. I wonder, in today's world, just like so many churches put science away and are anti-science, I wonder if today a lot of churches put the cross away and say what God is really wanting to do is make of you a millionaire, someone who's happy and someone who's got it all together, rather than the church calls you to carrying a cross, to sacrifice, to costly engagement with that which matters most. Because I guarantee you, if you give your life to discipleship, you will soon be limping, as many of you know. Costly grace, Bonhoeffer called it, costly grace. I look to the New Testament passage and I see the same theme we see in the Old. Jesus takes the bread, he takes the fish, he blesses it, he breaks it, he gives it. And in that moment, we see that scarcity turns to abundance and fear to joy, and blessing comes through brokenness, and out of death there is life. That time of the feeding of the 5,000 is, of course, just a foretaste of coming to this banqueting table, which is itself a foretaste of the banqueting table in glory. At the Passover feast, Jesus, looking back to the delivery of God's people from Egypt, takes bread, he blesses, he breaks it, he gives it to them and says, "This bread, this cup, this is the gift of me for you." We preach Christ crucified. And he calls us to follow him. He calls us to find blessing in the breaking and the giving of our lives for God's service. Friends, I would say to you today the words which we need to affirm and words which sometimes might challenge and afflict our comfortableness. The only way to the empty tomb is through a cross. The only way to the dwelling in the house of the Lord forever is by walking the valley of the shadow of death. And really, the only way to save your life is to lose it for the sake of the gospel. You and I, called, blessed, broken, preserved, let us keep limping along as we seek to follow and honor the God of new life. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.